Now we have been praying silently that for a little bit. Have you gotten to the place that you're comfortable with that? In our society, silence is not great. I don't know why it is, but it's almost like if there's silence, everybody gets uptight because they may have to think about themselves and other things, and we divert ourselves. And I've come to the place I just enjoy that quietness for a second. It kind of gets us a little more focused, doesn't it? Okay, thank you. All right, we are in the letter to the Ephesians. We're going verse by verse. If you're fairly new, we're just to the second verse of the whole book, and today we're going to be taking a look at that. And I want to introduce to you Paul's consistent opening in all of his letters, because he has the same opening, and he pins these words. Now, Timothy and Titus and Philemon, he adds the word mercy, but he has this statement in all of his epistles: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have peace with God, complete peace with God, the moment we turn to Him, I don't know if you know technically what happens, but the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God Himself. There's no longer enmity. There's no longer, He's not the enemy, He's the friend, and you have peace. Listen to this from Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, it means to be made right, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. I want you to think about that for a minute. It's not debatable. It's not conditional upon behavior or upon performance. It's a fact. And it really is based on Jesus Christ's faith. Because when he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, when we look through the scriptures, it always points to Christ's faith, his personal faith when he is on earth, because when he was on earth, he had to have faith just like you and I. And so we can count on the fact that we have peace with God throughout eternity. It's simply a fact, not an emotion. But the realization that we are at peace with God can be emotional, especially if you've been far away from God. I got pretty far away from God by the time I was 24, as I talked about when the Iwana group was up here, that when I came to peace with God, it was a very emotional thing. But if you might have been born in a Christian family, my wife was birthed into Christianity. And you may be like that. You've been in church, and so it may not be as blatant an emotional thing. But let me give you an illustration of how emotional it can be at times when you understand the first time. I was counseling a man. It's been about 15 years ago now, but it always sticks out in my mind because I had a counselor from South Denver call me up and said, Steve, there's actually a guy in your neighborhood, and he and his wife have broken up, and would you be willing to counsel him? I've talked to him. He's willing to see you if you have the time. And I said, yeah, I'll do it. This guy, marriage was broken. He was in trouble with his kids. His job was on the line, and his life was shipwrecked. And finally, his wife said, you know what? You've just got to leave. And so he left, and he found this old apartment. And in our sessions, when we talked together, I had shared the gospel with him several times, but he really had not responded up to the point. One Friday night, it was actually Saturday because it was 2 a.m, I had told this man, when you go home, read from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to Romans 10, 13. And so that Friday night, he went home, and he read his Bible, and about 2 a.m, he read this verse, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he said to me, I got down on my knees and I asked God to come into my life. And he said, as soon as I finished that prayer, I began to feel like I was having a heart attack. And he said, because everything got really calm, he said, almost euphoric. And then he said, you know, I've kind of heard, you know, that sometimes in a heart attack, that's the way people get. And so I thought to myself, I'm dying. And so he began to move around the apartment because he knew he had a phone number for his doctor, and he was going to call his doctor at 2 a.m. And as he got the number and put it in his hand, there was something in the number that reminded him of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And he said, I thought back and I realized that in Romans 5, 1, it said I had peace. And he said, all of a sudden I realized I experienced the peace of God. Now, we had to laugh, and it was real fun because he said, you know, I don't know if you're going to understand that, but when I had that peace, it was like being born all over again. Do you get what I'm saying? And I said, yeah, oh yeah, yeah. And I shared with him that it says you must be born again. So he had experienced this overwhelming peace in his life, but typically a lot of people may not experience that type of an overwhelming peace. In my own life, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, it was overwhelming. I felt like God was my enemy. Became my friend in just that instance. Now listen to me here, because I want to say something today that we're going to talk about. And that is, we must understand this. We have peace with God, period. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are at peace. You are not at war. God is not mad at you like we've talked about over the last couple weeks. You are at peace. But you and I are not always at peace with our circumstances. That's a different peace. On your bulletin, we put peace and peace. The first peace is we have peace with God. The second one is God helps us to understand how to have peace with our circumstances. And this man that we talked about, he had peace with God, but I'm telling you, his circumstances were upside down. They were a nightmare, but he was able to move through them and grow as he became a Christian in order to find peace in his circumstances. Now, so many times we as Christians say to ourselves, wait a minute, if I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to have peace, and yet I don't seem to be experiencing it. In fact, I remember my parents became Christians when I was 6 or 7. I got to junior high school, and my mom was one of those eternal optimist smilers. And she said, Steve, we all believe in God now, and we're Christians, and that means that we experience peace and happiness to be a Christian. And so I began to practice smiling every day. This may sound fun to you, but every day I came in smiling. It was in junior high in those days. Now it's middle school, and I come into junior high, and I'd be smiling at all my teachers and waving because I was from a Christian family, and I'm happy. And finally, my art teacher, who was a Christian, and I started doing some Bible study with him, said, Steve, why do you smile all the time? He said, I have never not seen a smile on your face. And I said, because Christians are happy. They have peace. And he said, where did you get that? And I said, well, from my mom. And he said, well, you know what? We have problems just like everybody else. And I thought, thank you. And that was the last day I smiled for a while, I think. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us how to deal with our circumstances. And here's what Paul says about our circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, if you have your Bibles, because this is a memorizable sermon. This is a verse. This is a verse that you want to know in your life, and we went over it in our study in Philippians. It was a full year ago we looked at this. Be anxious for nothing, Or don't worry about anything. It'd be translated either way. Thanks, Paul. That's all I need. I just need to hear that and I'm fine. Now I can smile like I did in junior high. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? And when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, or what he's saying is, don't be worried about anything. He is not talking about having peace with God. He's talking about having peace with your surroundings. He's talking about us as functioning Christians being able to have peace when we go through hard times, when we go through troubles, and what seems like insurmountable problems, like the friend I described, family crisis, working crisis, relationship crisis. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Anything. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? I don't know. I was raised in a perpetual worrying family. My dad was the king of worriers. And I think I even had mentioned this when we were back a year ago. He worried so much and he was so good at it that one day I was staying home. I was getting ready to go to Bible college, and they only had a one-bedroom house, so I was sleeping in the living room. And I heard him get up because he was one of those kind of guys that when he moved, every joint cracked, you know. So I could hear him cracking into the living room. And he's standing looking out the window. And I said, Dad, what's wrong? And he goes, I don't know. And I said, well, what woke you up? And he said, I don't know. He said, I'm worried. And I said, what are you worried about? And he said, I don't have anything to worry about. I saw this true. He didn't have anything to worry about, so he worried about not worrying. So I came by it honestly, and when I looked at Paul's, the first time I looked at this, when my pastor said, memorize this verse, I looked at it and I thought, don't worry about anything. How in the world is that possible? Now, if we use the word anxious, that sounds kind of bad, you know, because that's kind of the psychological things, anxiety, anxious, and so it sounds kind of bad, but if we just say worry, well, that's not too bad. Everybody kind of worries. So what's the difference between anxiety, when Paul uses don't be anxious and or don't worry, nothing? It's the same word. Anxious and worry, the same thing. But peace in our circumstances. And I just know by statistics that half of you in here have some pretty major circumstances in your life you're dealing with. And you worry about it all the time. And I want to talk about that this morning. You know, several years ago, that was close to 14 or 15 years ago, I project managed a 52,000 square foot manufacturing plant being built. And I went in every day as they built, and I walked off the blueprints and measured things. It was just a lot of details involved. And it was unbelievable. And when I finished the project, the builders said, you know, they kind of kept track of the things I caught on them. They said that I saved the company $1 million going through that. And I am not that great at detail, and so it like to killed me. And when it was done, I thought, I will never do that again. And of course, we built this church, right? But I'll never build a building again. And when we finished, then we started moving in, and so I was a plant manager, so I put up 4 months worth of inventory. Now, you guys who have worked in manufacturing, you know what I'm talking about. I put up 4 months so we could get the machines hooked up, get them going. Our customers heard that we moved, so they all made a run on the products, and 3 weeks after we got in there, all our products were off the shelf. And I had 4 months ready to go, 4 to 6 months, and it was all gone in that first month. We hadn't even hooked up our first mixer. And so I got anxious. I mean, I was so anxious. that we had to get. I was on the maintenance guys and some of these subcontractors to get our machines hooked up, and they couldn't, and they're all chit-chatting about the night before and that kind of thing, and I'm trying to drive them to get these things hooked up and get going, and we finally started getting some of the mixers hooked up, and one day I went over and I was working hard on the floor, and I grabbed a pallet lift or a jack and jacked up this pallet, and I just couldn't get it out. I couldn't figure out what was wrong. And so finally one of the production workers came over and kind of pushed me out of the way and just took it and went down the aisle. I thought, what in the world? And so he says, and he came back and he says, Steve, you look really pale. And I said, well, I think I feel okay. But you know, isn't it awful when somebody says that? All of a sudden you feel fluish or something, you know, when somebody says you look pale. And so he said, man, you need to go sit down in your office. And I said, well, I kind of feel all right, but I really felt weak. And I went down and sat down, and I saw a lot of people buzzing around the office. And finally, somebody came into my office and said, come on. And I said, what? And they said, we're going to take you to your doctor because we think something's wrong with you. And so they drove me down to my doctor, and my doctor examined me, and he said, Steve, I think maybe you might have had a heart attack, and I'm sending you to the hospital. So they sent me down to the hospital in Thornton, and I got on one of those machines. And for all of you in the heart club, I had to go around that 12-photograph table to get my heart, x-rayed all the way around, and they got done. And the ultimate thing is that they had no idea if I had any kind of problem or not. And so we, you know, Debbie and I were scared to death. We didn't know what was going on. And the church then knew about it because I told them, and they were scared to death. And so as I thought about it, I thought, you know, it's funny because I had that hard time, but then I didn't have much after that. And several years later, I went to a conference. And this pastor from Hawaii was talking, and he described my symptoms. He had worked in his church. He had a church in Honolulu, and he had 10,000 members, and they were meeting in the Honolulu or the University of Hawaii's football field as a church, and it was a nightmare, and he was all stressed out. And so he described my systems right down the T. And so he said he had pulled over, and he even had the soreness up of the arm and in the chest. And he described it to his doctor. And his doctor said, you know what? You're having an anxiety attack. And I thought, wow, those are my symptoms. An anxiety attack. That doesn't sound so noble, does it? I like the heart attack kind of sound better than, or stroke or something, but an anxiety attack. And right then I realized I had to reprocess how I thought about things. And that verse came back to me, be anxious for nothing or don't worry about anything. I began to really focus on that verse in my life because everything looks scary. It was hard. It was hard on Debbie and I. It was hard on the church at the time. And I finally came to the place, you know what? I think he's right. I think it was anxiety. If I'm a Christian, how could I not have peace? I've been taught that I should smile all the time. How in the world could I not have peace? And then I realized I had been taught wrongly all those years. Paul is talking about the peace that we have as a Christian. We're at peace with God, but our circumstances can be wild. And you may be here this morning and you have crazy circumstances. Paul's talking about our project management peace. He's talking about our passing grades peace. He's talking about our bringing our report card home peace. He's talking about a finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend or later in life a mate peace. He's talking about raising kids, especially teenagers, right? Parents with teenagers, peace. He's talking about marriage problems, peace. He's talking about losing your job, peace. He's talking about speaking in front of people, peace. You know why people have such a hard time here? The latest studies say that that fear in people, the number one fear in people is public speaking. The second one is dying. Can you believe that? Public speaking is higher than dying. Speaking in front of people, peace. Finding a gas station when you run out of gas, peace. Have you ever got anxious where you're down there on the bottom of the gas tank? That happens to me about 5-6 times a year. I've gotten pretty good at staying at peace with that. In fact, I'm pretty lucky because I usually find some gas station to roll into. My wife just can't believe it. She goes, I don't know how you get away with it. God must be with you because every time you run out of gas, you roll into a gas. There always is a gas station there. Very few times have I had to really walk to get gas. Retirement peace. Anybody struggle with retirement peace? As you get older, pretty soon you think, oh, wait a minute, I didn't do a very good job of saving. And how am I going to live? Financial peace. How much is enough? If you ask some of the pretty richest guys in the world, they don't have enough yet. Relationship conflict peace. This is the kind of peace that Paul's saying in that verse. We as Christians, hear me on this, we as Christians worry just as much as everybody else out there. Amen? It's an epidemic. Now, Thayer says anxiety means to be pulled apart, pulled in different directions. So our hopes pull us in one direction, but our fears, because it really is fear, pulls us in the opposite direction. And so we feel like we're getting pulled apart when we're anxious. Worry comes from a word meaning to strangle. To be strangled by something. And you know how that is, because when you worry, pretty soon you see people with the brown paper bag trying to get their breath, right? Strangling. And from a spiritual and biblical perspective, anxiety and worry is the wrong thinking process. The wrong spiritual response to circumstances. And if you think about it, worry is based in deep fear. The fear that our circumstances are spiraling out of control. And worry is our fear of trying to control the uncontrollable, isn't it? Listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Or we could read it this way. There is no worry in love. But perfect worry casts out fear, because worry involves torment. But he who worries has not been made perfect in love. Isn't that true? Worry involves torment. It's a lack of spiritual completeness. It's spiritual immaturity in our lives. And John focuses on loving and trusting God. But when the fear of our circumstances, when we become anxious and we become worried, it becomes the great thief of joy and thanksgiving. You know, I was listening to a radio program Thursday when I left work here. Every once in a while, I'll listen. I don't listen to my radio much, but every once I turn it on, I really like, I don't know, I'm nuts. I like NPR, National Public Radio. I don't know why. You know, people would have dogged me about it all the time, but I was listening to him, and they had a guy on, a therapist, and he's got this new therapy. And he trains people, and it takes a long, but he takes all these worried people, these anxious and worried people, people that are depressed from worry, and what he teaches them is that their goal can't be to manage uncontrollable situations in their life. The whole goal is you cannot control the uncontrollable. Wow. What a brilliant guy. You just thought about that. The Bible's been around for 5,000 or 6,000 years, but he just thought of that. And so he's talking about the long term, that the patients over a long period of time started getting better because they realized that uncontrollable situations are uncontrollable and they can't control them. Well, God's been saying that for a long time. And what does he tell us to do? He tells us to pray about everything with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, have you ever woken up in the morning about 2 o'clock and you're worried? And it's one of those things where you're not quite awake and you're really worrying, and then you think, man, maybe I should get up and write this down so I can go to sleep. Have you ever tried that? I did that one time, and I woke up in the morning and I could not read what I wrote. But it's a great idea. And you go back to sleep, and pretty soon you wake up again, and I want you to think about this. If this has happened to you, and it's probably just 3 of us here, right? Oh, yeah. Every time it's an uncontrollable situation, you have no control over it. It's what other people think about you. It's a situation you can't control. And you begin to worry, and somehow we begin to think if we put enough poundage into it, somehow it's going to change the circumstances, and it doesn't. It doesn't. Anxiety is worrying about the uncontrollable. Your mind is trying to find a way to control those circumstances, and it can't be controlled. Let's accept that. God never intended for you to try to control all your situations. And the more you try to control, the more anxious and even the more depressed you're going to get, because it's uncontrollable. His desire is that we walk in joy through those circumstances with prayer and thanksgiving. If the band will return to the stage, and we're gonna share the Lord's Supper this morning. And this is a great time for you to think and take a look at your heart. I want to read Philippians 4, 6 and 7 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, which he means worship there, and supplication, which he means requesting, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The antidote, God's antidote, is praying. Praying about everything. Nothing's too small for God. Giving up your control and letting God have that control. Paul counsels us to take everything to God in prayer, being thankful. And when Paul opens his letter, he opens the letter to us with not a thoughtless, non-meaning statement, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who will give you that peace far beyond all your comprehension if you just trust in me. So let's celebrate together as we sing, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to share the Lord's Supper. If you're new here today, you can share with us. You know, Jesus, when you think about it, must have felt some of that anxiety. Because when he was in the upper room and he had the bread and the wine and they were doing Passover together, it says that he went to the garden and prayed and he sweat, and it said he sweat as though it was blood, because he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to sacrifice his life. And you know, I can think of a lot of circumstances, but that would be a tough one, to know that you're going to give up your life in the next day or two, being beaten and hung on a cross and die so that you could save the world. And as we stop, let's just stop and with a little bit of prayer in our heart and realize that when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," he meant that his body would be broken for us. And so let's celebrate that this morning, that he was willing, and even though he was having a tough time in the garden praying to his Father, saying, "Is there any way that this can be done outside this?" And then he knew in his heart, no, that's what he came for. And he took it right to prayer, and that's what we need to do. So he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Let's eat together." And then after that supper, he took the cup and he said, "This represents my blood, which is shed for you," knowing that in just a matter of the next 24 hours, he was going to shed his blood for them. And he said, "As often as you drink this, remember me," and let's remember our Lord. You may be here this morning and you haven't really come to a place of having a relationship with God in your life. You know, the scripture says that we've all sinned, fallen short of God's standard, and then a little bit later he says the wages of that sin is death. But he doesn't stop there. He says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this morning, if I'm talking to you, you can have peace with God today. And then all we have to work on is that second piece. Amen? Giving it to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads. And if I'm talking to you this morning and you've been wanting a relationship with God and today's the day, I'm going to pray a little prayer and you just pray along with me, asking the Lord to come into your heart. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead. And Lord, my life is going in the wrong direction and I need it turned around, and only you can do that. So Lord, come into my life and save me today." And while our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, show God you meant business. Raise your hand up, put it back down, let him know, "I have put my faith in you. Thank you." Father, we just come today admiring your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a life like we lived, who had to live it by faith just like we had to live it by faith. And yet he was able to walk in it in perfection. And the result is he died for us because we couldn't and we can't. And so, Lord, this morning we offer up praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we offer up praise to you that you guys came up with the plan that you did to save us from our sin. And we're so ever thankful. And Lord, as we rotate around the world and churches meet, as the globe goes around, I just pray that all the praise today will be to your honor and glory. And may you feel glorified and may you be worshiped on your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.